All right, well, good morning, everybody. Guess it's not a good morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
There we go. Much better. Well, first off, I'd like to thank you for having me here today. My name is Randy Fry. I'm a pastor at Trinity Bible Chapel. I'm also the headmaster of the school that they have there called King Alfred Academy. And really, I am honored to be able to be here with you today. I'm sure both Pastor Jacob and Pastor Will over the last couple weeks have mentioned this, but we have been very grateful for Pastor Steve over the last little while. He was there for us when we were taking significant hits, and not only do we have much respect for him, but we are definitely praying for you all here. And just as a point of encouragement, I do remember when our church, when Trinity Bible Chapel, at the time it was called the Warehouse Fellowship, and we were meeting in a very similar place to this. A little warehouse, concrete floor, and just a handful of us, and the Lord faithfully over time has grown us to be able to be a faithful witness in Waterloo region. So I just want to encourage you with that. As many of you might be aware, Bill C-4 recently passed as law in our land, and it's a bill against conversion therapy. So in a nutshell, it makes illegal any sort of counseling that would seek to change someone's sexuality, or sexual orientation, or gender identity. And it passed in our country with no dissenting votes. And in fact, there was massive applause as the conservative leader crossed the floor. He embraced Justin Trudeau as they fast-tracked this bill through. Let me just read you the preamble from this bill. This is what it says. Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. So, what has essentially happened over the last month is that the Canadian government has planted their flag in the ground and made a law that says that the Christian view of sexuality and gender is a myth. They've tried to outlaw parts of the Bible from being taught and being actually counseled with people. So in response to this, churches throughout Canada and the United States have committed to preach on biblical sexuality today. This is because of the vast degradation of our society, as well as an answer to the government saying that they will not be able to silence biblical truth. So today, even though this isn't usually what I would pick coming in and being a guest preacher, I am going to preach on biblical sexuality in solidarity with this movement. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse through a single passage. Instead, what I'm going to do is we're going to visit three passages from the Bible. And what we're going to see is, what is the biblical sexual ethic? We're going to show the beauty of it, that it's instituted from the very beginning of creation. Then we're going to go look at how our society has demonstrably distorted the biblical ethic and then turned self-expression into an idol. And then we'll end by giving the solution to the confusion that we are seeing, and that being true conversion. It's interesting that they use this term conversion, which is a Christian term, right? Have you been converted? Have you been born again? And here we have a bill that says you can't convert people. It's crazy. Christ will change a sinner's heart, and Christ and a changed sinner's heart will lead to a radically transformed life, including in the sexual sphere. So let's pray, and then we'll begin by looking at God's plan for sexuality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're very thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the space in which we can meet, a warm space in this Canadian winter. I pray now that as we look at this, that you would honor the reading and the proclamation of your word. I pray that you would anoint me with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be able to stand with those who are even right now preaching sermons that could be seen as illegal. Protect the church, we pray, but more importantly, would you build it up, and would pastors be faithful, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's good plan for sexuality is inherently linked with God's good plan for humanity in general. So where I want us to start is in Genesis, right at the very beginning. We're going to be in Genesis 1 to start. I'll be reading from the ESV today. That's just the Bible that I brought. Hopefully it's fairly close. So Genesis 1, we're going to go to verse 27 and 28. That's where we're going to start. So from the very first chapter of the Bible, we see a plan for humanity. We see a plan that includes two genders that are designed and designated by God. So look at verse 27 of Genesis 1. It says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." I remember memorizing that when I was a counselor at camp. And we'd get the campers to memorize it, and then we would memorize it as a staff, always thinking that the main thing we were teaching was that man was made in the image of God. And that's very true, and it's very important. The Imago Dei, the image of God, is essential to who mankind is. But what we didn't know we were doing is what we were also teaching, that God created in the binary. We are also male and female, and we didn't know that that would be the touch point that the powers that be would be pushing against the biblical ethic. You see, gender is not something that's subjective. We are not in a creative writing assignment where we can pick whatever name we want to fit whatever gender we define ourselves as. God made us two, and it says here in verse 27, male and female, he created them. We're created in the image of God, but in that, he created us male and female. And in being created male and female, it actually gives us the ability to fulfill the creation mandate. Because what God does is, he says that God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created him. And then he goes on in verse 28, and this is what he says: "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God blessed them as man and woman was made. And right after man is created, he's given a task, which just as a side point shows the work is good. Hard work is good. So if you're someone who works hard, you were doing something that was told for us to do from the very beginning. And what are we told to do? What were Adam and Eve told to do? Well, they were told to have dominion over creation. Because being made in the image of God, we are God's representatives on earth. We are to take a wild creation and we're to tame it. That's our job. And how are we primarily to do that? Well, it says right before that, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply." So biblical sexuality, which results in being fruitful and multiplying, the union of a man and a woman, is the way that we fulfill God's mandate to mankind. Therefore, it is good. Now, in the past and even now, there are those of us that think that sexuality is gross and somehow wrong but needed, so we just kind of do it, and that's wrong. The biblical view of sexuality from the very beginning is that it is what is used to obey God by filling the earth. And then notice in verse 31 what it says. At the very end of the section, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So biblical sexuality under the parameters of Scripture is very good. And it started in the beginning, right from the very beginning. They're told to be fruitful and multiply. This isn't something that came as about because of the fall. It's not. This was instituted before the fall, and it is good when done the way God tells us to do it. So, in Genesis 2, we have a magnifying glass put on the creation of man. And we see that man and woman are created for each other, and that the marriage covenant, and thus the marriage bed, are for one man and for one woman. So go to chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 18. This is what it says. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So what does God do? Well, as we know, he makes a helper fit for him. And it's interesting that this is the first time in the Bible that God sees something and says that it is not good. Before you had, and he saw it, and it was very good. And it was very good, and it was good, and it was good. You see that all throughout Genesis 1. And then you get to Genesis 2:18, and you see God actually say it is not good that man should be alone. So he makes a helper. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So we see here in the story of creation that woman was made from man, and there are roles within the marriage covenant. Adam was created first. Eve was created as a helper for Adam, even as Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. He's an older Puritan commentator that captures the true beauty of what's being seen here. Even as we see that Adam was created first, he is to be the leader of the home, and then Eve is made as a helper for him. This is what he says. Quote, that the woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled up upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Just a great view of what it is to fulfill the roles within the marriage covenant. That the man is there to protect his family. That he's there to lead his family. The woman was not made out of the head in order to rule over him, but upon the side to be equal with him. So inherent in biblical sexuality is the roles that God assigned to men and women. And they're not the same. They're not interchangeable. Because men and women do not think the same, they do not feel the same, nor do they operate the same, as they have different roles within the marriage covenant. And we see this from the very beginning. And then as we get into a passage like Ephesians 5, we see that it is linked inherently to the gospel. Because Christ is the head of the church, just like the man is the head of the wife. And we see that within the marriage covenant, we have this opportunity to be able to show the gospel in a very real and awesome way. But it goes on to say this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So now we see the place and the who of the sexual union. When shall a man and a woman become one flesh? Well, once they leave their father and their mother, and the man holds fast to his wife. That's within the marriage covenant. And this is Genesis 2, the very first moment of creation. What we have is God showing what the biblical sexual ethic is. And that is, it is permissible and it is joyful in order to happen between a man and his wife in the marriage covenant. That's who it is. That is between a husband and a wife. A married man and his wife. This has been defined by God. The one flesh union is the physical manifestation of what happens when a man marries a woman. When the man who was created first and the woman who was created as a helper come together, well, what happens is biblical sexuality is the physical manifestation of that. So can biblical sexuality happen between a man and a man? Well, no, it can't. Why? Because in the very beginning, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Can biblical sexuality happen between a woman and a woman? No. Why? Because it says here, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. There is a place for it, and there are people who it is for. That is, a man and his wife. And it's interesting how the redemption arc throughout the entire Bible is actually carried forward through the biblical sexual union. Just go over one page, at least in my Bible it's one page, might be two for yours. In Genesis 3:15, this is what it says. What has happened is the fall has happened and God is talking to the snake, to the serpent. He says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Saying to the serpent, that great deceiver, who deceived and tempted Adam and Eve, the one day, the seed of the woman is going to come, and is going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent. and he shall bruise his heel. This is the first reference, or one of the first references, to Christ, looking ahead for that one who is going to crush the head of the serpent. So, we look for the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the snake, and this is to be carried forward through the marriage covenant and the sexual union of a man and a woman. As Adam and Eve live together and they have kids, what you're wondering is this the person, is this the seed of the woman that's going to come and bruise the head of the snake? That's the question that we ask. Then we get, and we see this in Abraham. We see this in Isaac. We see this in Ruth and Boaz. We see this in David, all the way up to Jesus. So how does the redemption arc follow through? Well, it comes to be through the sexual union of a man and a woman within the marriage bed. Now, of course, the Lord redeems those who have acted in bad ways, and that happens within Jesus' family tree. But for the most part, biblical sexuality is what drives the redemption arc forward. So the sexual union, using biblical guidelines, is beautiful. As a man protects a woman for the entirety of his life, and as they hold fast to one another, it's a beautiful thing. Really, it's like a symphony. So I'm a headmaster at an elementary school, as I said. Our church started it last year. One of the things we're trying to do is teach kids what beautiful music is. So we have them sit down and we play symphony music to them, because I think that is when you have melody, harmony, rhythm, all these things come together in some of the best music that Western civilization has ever made. So how is a symphony made then? Well, many instruments are playing specific notes together, and they need to follow the rules of the piece, the rules of the piece being the notes. Who here plays piano? Well, if you play piano, then you have to actually follow the notes, and if you don't do it, then what happens? The piece doesn't sound right. And this is how a symphony is made. You follow the rules of the piece, and when the rules are followed, beautiful music is made. Various instruments doing the roles that they are meant to, and they work together in harmony and melody and rhythm and all these things that create something that is beautiful. And this is what it's like to follow God's good law in all areas of life, but especially in the area of sexuality, because that right now is being just attacked upon every front in all aspects of our life, it seems. Because when you use sexuality for the glory of God, following the rules that God has put in place, it is a symphony that glorifies God. It is. So what do? As we think, and we think of the biblical sexual ethic, well, one, I think we need to continue in the mandate, have kids and raise them in the Lord. I think that's very important, especially in this time. If you're single here today, find a wife or find a husband. That's the only place where you can experience the biblical sexuality. But more importantly, have kids, raise them in the Lord. Then look at your relationship now with your wife or with your husband. Are you fulfilling the roles that the Bible calls you to? I think looking at that is important. But like everything, after the fall, this good thing is distorted. But there is something even more obscene about taking this beautiful thing that was ordained to creation, that actually drives our redemption forward, and twisting it towards selfishness and wickedness. There is something obscene to it because of how sacred it is. This is the one flesh union. Because of the passing of Bill C-4, what I'm going to focus on is two aspects of this distortion. That is the growing transgender movement and the entrenchment of homosexuality, or what the word I'm going to use often today is going to be sodomy, as that's the historical word for it, as it's celebrated in our culture. So to do this, what I'd like us to do is move forward into the New Testament, and I want us to go to Romans chapter 1. Okay? So we looked at from the very beginning how the Lord has given us an ethic for sexuality that's beautiful, that if you follow the rules, it's like a symphony. But then as we get to Romans chapter 1, we can see the distortion that then leads to rampant sexual immorality. What I'm going to do is read 21 to 32. This is what it says. Romans 1, I'm going to start at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts in their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. We'll stop there. Now, what I want you to first to note is that if you go up a little bit, and we see in verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." So what we're seeing here is the wrath of God being poured out. And when a society completely casts aside the biblical ethic of sexuality and takes sexual immorality and starts raising it up to the point where you can't even talk about it in a bad way, what is happening is the wrath of God is being poured out upon that nation. What we're describing is the judgment of God. But in the verse that we started in verse 21, notice this, that it starts by not honoring God. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." So casting aside God and replacing him with creation, it brings about foolishness. That's what it said. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what I think we are seeing now here in Canada is the culmination of an experiment that began centuries ago, when reason was lifted up as the new God of the age. This is what we call sometimes the Enlightenment. What happened there was that everything was done by the intellectual elite to put God down and say, no, we're not going to look to God for answers. Where are we going to look? We're going to look to reason for answers. We're not going to look to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? No, we're only going to look within ourselves, and we're going to see what we can come up with from within, and that's going to drive forward our society. That's what happened in the Enlightenment. And of course, there's this vestige of Christian culture that has been with us all the way up until we have started actively putting it down over the last few decades. So slowly over time, as the elites gained more and more influence, we now have a society that has rejected even reason as it has moved to the glorification of self and self-expression as the ultimate good. And that's what we're seeing. What is the ultimate good? Well, one, it's whatever you think, I have to affirm that. And if I don't affirm that, then I am hating you. That's what we're taught. If whatever you say, I don't wholeheartedly tell you that that is good because it comes from inside of you, and Disney taught our kids this well, then you are seen as a hateful person. Self-expression, the glorification of self. We begin by not honoring God, and we get to a society where we believe that every aspect of a person is definable by that person. So we learned earlier that God created male and female. That is the creation order. That is what's given to God by us. He created male and female. So when you are born, you are either created male or female, and God has made you that way. But now we're seeing people not only trying to change their gender, but trying to show that it's on a spectrum, that they can even create new genders. This is rebellion against God, is it not? This is taking Genesis 1 and saying, no, that is a myth, which is what the Bill C-4 says, and then saying, no, we are going to create our own. So who becomes the creator? We now think we can create. We can't create. God can create. It's a lie. It's a rebellion against our Creator. It will only lead to damnation. This is absolutely and definitively against the Lordship of Christ. It is absolutely and definitively utter rebellion against God. This is mankind exchanging the glory of the immortal God, as verse 23 of Romans 1 says. And in this case, it's for images resembling mortal man. And while we don't set up physical idols like in the past. Here in the post-Christian West, we have set ourselves up as gods of the age to the point where we think we can define anything. So let us be emphatically clear. A person cannot choose their gender any more than they can choose their age. To do so is evil, and those who are perpetuating it are evil. Those who have been caught up in this lie are being deceived. But this did not occur in a vacuum. It began with the degradation of marriage with the allowing of no-fault divorce. From then on, it's a slow, steady march to where we are. You get that one little crack and say, this part of the Bible doesn't matter, and then that crack gets wider and wider and wider. So like I said, I believe we are under the mighty hand of God as a nation right now. It's hard to believe that the West in general is not. This is what verse 24 of Romans 1 says. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It's hard not to see how we have been given up to the lusts of our hearts as a society. All we have to do is look at the saturation of pornography. We can look at the stats of Christians who struggle with pornography. And it's very sad. I saw a stat that said 90% of Christian men struggle with porn. If you go and watch TV and look at the advertisements, if you go to the city and look at the billboards, if you read magazines and look at what is trending on social media, we are a society that is now driven by our lusts. And increasingly, we're defined by our lusts. Where does this lead? Well, verse 26 shows what happens when the lusts of men drive the culture. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Notice quickly that it isn't us giving ourselves up, but this is actually God gave them up. Essentially, God's saying, okay, this is how you want to be? Go, let's let the roller coaster go. We'll see where it ends. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. He's the one that gives them up. So not only are we about to read the abominable, but it is judgment. And this is what it says. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error. So society upholding homosexuality or sodomy as a legitimate sexual option is a society under the judgment of God. It's a society that has denied God and has decided that they are the ultimate authority for their own lives. So they look within to their sinful nature, and they follow that nature with abandon. Then skip ahead to verse 32. After listing more sins, Paul says this, which of course includes the sin of sodomy, and since it's lifted as the pinnacle of mankind's rebellion, I argue that it is speaking especially of sodomy. It says this, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So if homosexuality, if sodomy, and the rebellion of transgenderism leads to death, then what this is saying is that they will go to hell. And that is beyond doubt in Scripture. But notice that at the end of this section, we have not only the practice of it, but the approval of those who practice it. Does it not show that this is happening in our society with what happened with Bill C-4? Like I said before, Bill C-4 passed with the applause of liberals and so-called conservatives alike. It's actually right now more of a scandal, if you think about it, for a politician to not march in the Pride Parade than to walk next to a man essentially fornicating in public. And every aspect of our entertainment is strife with sexual immorality, with homosexuality, and with sodomy. And people are canceled for not wanting the definition of marriage to be changed. Think of the CEO of Firefox back almost a decade ago. And all of this is in the face of great harm. So Pastor Jacob and I, we did a bit of research on the LGBT lifestyle. And here are just a few things that we found. From a study in 2010, it says that 1 in 5 gay or bisexual men have HIV. And that of that population, nearly 50% don't even know. But if you try to point this out, what happens? Well, you're told that you're a hater. You're canceled immediately because it's politically incorrect. But studies at universities have shown this to be the case. It's a harmful lifestyle. There are many statistics that show if you stay away from needles and don't participate in the homosexual lifestyle, then your risk of getting HIV is almost zero. But again, this isn't talked about because it's not politically correct. And our illustrious government would call it a myth, apparently. Here's another one. I got from a local psychology prof who's a brother in Christ. He gave me some papers that show that self-harm in the LGBT community is significantly increased. This is from a master's thesis reviewing literature. 1985 paper shows that those who practice homosexual acts are at least 12 times more apt to molest a child sexually. And there are others, but I want you to know that having this lifestyle celebrated by a society is truly a judgment of God. This is not a culture that can give life. We talk about the culture of life, which is the Christian culture, which upholds the family. And we talk about the culture of death. Culture of death being one that looks at abortion as an option. The culture of death being the LGBTQ culture. Why is it a culture of death? Well, as we talked about before, biblical sexuality is the way that we fulfill the dominion mandate. We fill the earth. Can a homosexual reproduce? No. In fact, the only way that they can pass along their ideology is to corrupt other people's children. So, being the headmaster of a Christian school, I'm just going to ask you here today, where do your kids go to school and how do you educate them? Because I'm telling you right now, and I was a teacher in the public schools for a few years, what they're teaching there is they are indoctrinating them to think that a biblical sexual ethic is a myth. And it happens every day. So you need to be careful. And at our church, at least, I've gotten to the point where I am actively calling people to take their kids out of public school and either homeschool or get them into a good Christian school. Don't let them corrupt your children. Part of the creation mandate is to have kids and then train them up in the ways of the Lord. So let's go back to the symphony and analogy. So we compared the biblical sexual ethic with a symphony. But what happens to a symphony when some musician decides to do whatever they want to do? They just start playing random notes. They don't even play the instrument the right way. So instead of taking the oboe, they just start smashing it against the ground to make noise that way. Well, if someone looks at that and say, well, they're getting away with it, and all of a sudden the entire symphony does that, well, it becomes chaos. The beautiful music that once was is crushed. Why? Because they're not following the rules of the piece. And if it's not dealt with, the symphony will fall apart. But if it is dealt with quickly, and it doesn't affect all the others, then it can continue. But like I said, if it gains traction and everyone keeps doing whatever they want despite the bad outcomes, then eventually the entire thing falls apart. And that's where we're getting to as a society. We are in a place where everything is ready to fall apart. The essence of male and female is questioned. Homosexuality is seen as not just good, but as the thing that needs to be proselytized. As I said, all this points to the judgment of God. We need to pray for these people, but know that their agenda is real, and they are pressing forward wanting to destroy biblical norms. Remember, they called what we believe a myth. They called what I read in Genesis 1 a myth. They called what I read here in Romans 1 as being evil and leading to death as hate speech. So as a few points of application, if you're here and you look at porn regularly, you need to get help. You need to cast that aside. If you watch TV regularly, what we watch and what we support shows where our hearts is. What we show our kids will affect them for generations to come. We need to be careful. Uphold the biblical sexual ethic. Uphold the biblical ethic of sexuality and marriage. And don't uphold what the world is saying right now. And it's hard in our society. So in preaching a sermon like this, we need to understand that those who practice sodomy and those who have bought into the lie of transgenderism are sinners, and the need and hope that they have is only found in Christ. They're believing a false hope that not only hurts them in this life, but their lifestyle is one of rejection of God Almighty, and it will lead them to hell. They need a Savior. So as we wrap up today, we're going to look at one more passage, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6. So move over to 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to remember that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church. This is a letter that was written to the church. So when it says in verse 11, such were some of you, he's not talking to an imaginary person. He is talking to the church, okay? That's important. But I'm going to read for you 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. It's a call to you right now. Don't be deceived. The world is trying to deceive you. Do not let them do it. Do not be deceived, it says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong statement. The sexually immoral, the sodomite, the homosexual, the transgender has no place in the kingdom of God, amongst other things. But in the Corinthian church, there were those who did practice these things. So we're not talking about the unforgivable sin. Look at verse 11. And this is such a sweet statement. It says this, and such were some of you. He's looking at the church and said, you did these things. But, it says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What an amazing statement. These people that practice abominable things that in the Old Testament law, it was death to do. And what do we have? We have them in the church now, washed, justified, and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope of the unbeliever. That is the only hope of someone who has bought into the lie of the transgender movement. That is the only hope of the sodomite. In short, they need to trust in the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ and be born again. They need to repent of their sins. This means to turn away from their lifestyle and to turn away from their unnatural desires. If someone trusts in Christ and stays in a lifestyle that does not inherit the kingdom of heaven, then they are not in Christ. So in terms of today, they need to be converted. They need to be changed. That's the only hope for someone who practices sexual immorality. They need to be washed. They need to be sanctified. They need to be justified. And the only way you can do that is by being converted and being born again. So this Bill C-4 is designed to stop conversion therapy. My question is, how can any Christian think that that is even a little bit okay? Now, what they've been lying to us about is that there's some psychiatrist in a basement electrocuting people into becoming straight, and they want to stop that because it's harmful. Well, there's absolutely no evidence that that has ever happened, especially nowadays. But as Christians, we know that the only way that we can be changed is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said before, conversion is a Christian word. They stole it from us. And they think that they can legislate against conversion. Well, let's see how God works through this upcoming time. I'm actually excited for what he's going to do. I am. It was amazing to see how he worked even through all the lockdown things and nonsense that we went through over the last year. we've seen more people saved and baptized than we have in the history of our church. So I'm excited to see what God's going to do. What we need to do is not stop preaching the full counsel of God's word. What that means is seeing the idols of the day and preaching against it. To just say, oh, we're going to get to it eventually, is to ignore it. And to ignore this is to stop preaching the counsel of God's word, because that is what is being pressed into against us right now. What did John the Baptist do when he saw what Herod was doing? Well, he preached against it, and it resulted in his death, but he was faithful. So we must tell the people who fall into transgender lies and tell the sodomite that they are sinners in need of a savior, that they are participating in an act of rebellion against the Lord Most High, and that they need to repent. Some will be offended. That's true. Some might even go to the authorities. That's true too. But others will hear and respond. And is that not worth it? Jesus is worth it to tell everyone about him. So if you are here and you're struggling with these things, I don't know what your community is like, then you need Jesus. Go to him and put your faith in him, repent of your sins, trust in his name, and you will be saved. Beg him to make you born again, then be sanctified by the power of the Spirit. That's what you need to do. But remember, we don't just preach against something. The Lord in his word has given us something beautiful that we can lift up. The biblical view of sexuality is beautiful. It's precious. It's not a throwaway experience as we've seen it become. No, it marks an intimate lifetime relationship of fulfilling roles to give God glory through the marriage relationship, the marriage covenant. It has boundaries that lead to human flourishing and point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something that we are to hold up as sacred. But as we show in today, and as we can all see around us, it has been distorted to the point that many people in Canada would not even be able to articulate a biblical sexual ethic anymore. And if they did, it would be only to mock it. We've degraded so far that we are under the judgment of God. Our society not only celebrates sexual immorality, but has gone as far as try and outlaw people from telling them that it is wrong and convincing them to change. But this will fail. Why? Because you can't outlaw the Spirit of God. Oh, you can try, but many a kingdom has fallen in that attempt. No, we need to point people to Jesus. If you're a Christian, that's your job. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go tell people about Jesus. The LGBT community needs to be converted. Christ is the only hope for fallen mankind, and Christ is their only hope. So let's confront them. Let us pray for them, and let us pray that the Spirit will do a work and bring revival to our land, where we will once again be a nation that calls upon the name of the Lord and upholds biblical sexuality as a thing to be praised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am thankful for the biblical view on sexuality, the truth that it is, that it came from you in the very beginning. I pray that each person here would uphold that, would lift it up as something good. They would see the gospel in it. Father, we do pray against the spirit of our times that seeks to make a mockery of it, asking, Father, that the Holy Spirit would send revival upon this land. We want to see a land once again sitting under the gospel, week in and week out. But we know that that starts in the house of God. So once again, I pray for all the pastors that are preaching on this topic and those that are about to out on the West Coast. I pray that you would give them courage. I pray, Father, that you would, even each one of us here, give us courage to be able to speak up for biblical sexuality, even in the time we find ourselves. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.